morning and for this time that we can come and be gathered around your word. And we're thankful for the hymns that the great believers throughout history have left us so that we can sing and reflect on the greatness of who you are. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for your Bible, for your word that teaches us who you are and how we can relate to you and connect with you. And as we've remembered your son Jesus around the Lord's Supper table this morning, we're reminded that it's through him and through him alone that we truly do connect with you. That if Jesus did not die for our sins, that we would be lost in our sins. And so we're thankful that you have made that way for us through your son Jesus. Father, this morning as we read and reflect on Galatians 5, I pray that you'll help us to learn about spiritual growth, to learn about how your spirit within us ought to be cultivating and growing the fruits of the Spirit and not the acts of the flesh. And Lord, for those of us here this morning who are guilty of various acts of the flesh, I pray that you'll convict us of that, cause us to turn, cause us to rely more on you, entirely on you, and also through the power of the Spirit that resides within us to make those changes in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Doesn't feel right this morning just to launch into the sermon after being up here for singing, so I'm going to do this. Yeah, that feels more like it. So turn in your Bible to Galatians 5, and I'm going to skip the song this morning. Seems like I already did one. So. And again, that invitation song will be 576. Galatians 5. Galatians was one of the first books of the Bible when I was growing up in Windsor, and they had asked me to do a series. They actually, believe this or not, I was a teenager. They actually asked me to preach on Sunday nights for many weeks in a row. They didn't know what they were getting into, but I went ahead and did Galatians, and that was one of the first. I found out that was one of the first books that my uncle went through also when he began his preaching career. But it's a great book because it allows us to delve into what the gospel really is, what God has really done for us, and how that gospel is there. It is so simple. And yet, as we read in Galatians, it is so easy to become sidetracked off of it. It is so easy to become sidetracked off of it that some people, in fact, invent systems to help people become sidetracked off of it. This is what, as you read, and Paul's talking a lot about the gospel versus the law. Because there have been Christians, at least professing Christians, go into the churches in Galatia, in this region, and try to confuse people about what the gospel really is. And they would have gone in, coming out of a Jewish background, and they would have gone into these churches and said, yes, that message about Jesus is true, but you know what? You really need to also follow the law. You really need to give glory and honor to God for the law that we have that teaches us what God really wants. And then you can, you know, look to Jesus too, but don't forget about the law. And so it confused a lot of people because as people were taught by Paul, God has sent his son Jesus to die for my sins, and then he was resurrected, and then I can come to him, to God, through Jesus by being baptized into his name, into the body of Christ, and I'm going to receive that forgiveness of sins that I've been looking for and wanting and waiting for, and that's going to be gone. And I get the Holy Spirit too, which is God's presence within me. It's that simple gospel, and they've been living this and building off of this and being excited about this. Are we excited about this? But they're excited about this. And then here comes some other guy. They're coming in from Jerusalem. We find out you can almost see them marching in. You know, they're in their sharp business suits. They stand up front like this. And they don't say it as direct as this, but what they're saying is, Paul doesn't know everything he thinks he knows. We came down special from Jerusalem to let you know, do not forget the law. And by the way, for you Gentiles, that means that you ought to be circumcised in accordance with the law. Become a Jew first to become a Christian. You become a Christian by going through Judaism. That's what they were teaching. And Paul can't put up with this for 1 minute. Neither should we. Why? Because it compromises the simplicity of the gospel and it makes them subject to something else other than Jesus and the gospel. Do you see that? If you submit to the law as though you're going to find your obedience to God through the law, then you are serving the law, not God. We come to God through Jesus, and only Jesus.
Amen.
So we come to chapter 5 in Galatians, and Paul has this to say. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. But I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. What a powerful piece of teaching by the Apostle Paul. How many of us realize, as we hear that if we are going to grow spiritually, we're going to need to leave some things behind?
Amen.
That if we're going to advance in our faith, we're going to need to let some things go. We're going to need to leave some patterns of thinking and belief and acting behind us so that we can take on some new modes of thinking and behaving and acting. When I was in high school, I know I tell a lot of stories about high school. I wasn't the most popular kid, so I have a lot of stories about always being on the outside. But how many remember in high school that the type of shoes you wore were really important? Right? Maybe it still is that way for you. I don't know. I hope not. I don't care about my shoes hardly at all anymore. But in high school, I sure did, because there were these kids running around that seems like they always had the newest pair of Nikes. Or Reebok was really in fashion when I was in high school. They always had the brand new. It seems like every week this one kid's coming to school with a brand new Reebok shoes, and everyone's looking at the shoes and thinking, those are great, those are awesome. And so I'd always go home and ask Mom and Dad, can I get some new shoes? And they'd say, you can, but we only have X amount budgeted. And I knew there's no way I'm getting the shoes I need for that amount of money. And so what happened was I ended up working. I had a paper route. I saved my money. Until one day I went to the store and I bought those shoes that I wanted, went to school. I was the center of attention for a couple of weeks, and it died down. But I still had the shoes, right? I still had those shoes until about a month later. What do you think happened when I'm in high school? Suddenly they start feeling a little bit tight. These cool shoes don't fit anymore. What am I going to do? I can keep putting them on, and I did going to school, but oh, it's painful to walk around on. So you come home. Finally, because I was growing, I had to let those shoes go. And hopefully the attitude behind it about trying to fit in at whatever the cost. How many think I would look ridiculous this morning if I stood up in one of Abbott's outfits? Right? Because when you grow, things change. And you have to let some things go. You can't hold on to the way that everything was if you want to grow. And so Paul this morning gives us some things to think about in terms of how we can grow. He talks in the beginning of the chapter about freedom. If you look at that, he says, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Now in the Bible, we hear about freedom. In our nation here, we hear a lot about freedom. And they're similar, but they're a lot different. Because for Paul, when he talks about freedom, when he says you were set free for freedom's sake, he literally means do not let anyone put you back under a yoke of slavery. That's what Paul thinks about the laws. He writes to these believers in Galatia, in that region. He doesn't want them to be put underneath a system that can control them and lead them astray anymore. If they're going to grow up, they need to leave these things behind. They already know that. The problem is, and Paul's writing this letter not for their sake as much as the sake of those false teachers who are going to be hearing this letter read to them. He doesn't want them to fall prey to anything else that will lead them astray from what they need to be doing in Christ. Paul's term for this lack of growth, his term for what we need to leave behind, is the flesh. Your older NIVs call it the sinful nature. Most other translations just translate it as the flesh. And Paul talks about that as he carries on here in chapter 5. And he talks about these people in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Notice his tense there. You were running a good race. What does that mean when you were doing something, but you're not anymore? Okay, like when I say, I was cool when I wore those shoes. Okay, what's the implication? I'm not wearing those shoes anymore, therefore I'm not cool. So when Paul says, you were running a good race, what's the implication? You're not now. Why aren't they? Evidently, you see what he says in verse 7? Someone cut in on them. Who cut in on you? Have you ever seen in the Olympics one of those short track races, maybe especially with short track speed skating? They get going around these tight corners, and then someone sticks an elbow out to guard their spot, and suddenly there's three or four guys or girls going off into the corner barricade because somebody cut in on them. They were running a good race, but then someone cut in. Well, what are we going to do about that? Paul wants them to know that that's exactly what he's talking about. It was for freedom that you were set free. You were running a good race. You're not living anymore by the freedom that you have in Christ. You have allowed someone to take that freedom away from you and do something else with it. You have lost that freedom. You're now in danger of being underneath this law. And Paul says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The reality is, every time you feel as though your freedom in Christ is being eroded by somebody else, that person that is eroding your freedom in Christ is not going to be God. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who establishes us in freedom. We have been freed from the power or curse of the law. We have been freed from the power or curse of other people to have to control us and tell us the way to do things. we have been set free for freedom. The freedom that exists in Christ is the freedom that we have that we're now called to live out. This is why Paul says in verse 3 and 4, he's talking about people who are trying to be justified by the law. He means people who don't trust their own desire to be obedient to God enough that they want to make sure that they're doing things according to a system of law that others have followed very unsuccessfully, but that system is now being put on top of them, and some of them are seeking to submit themselves to the law. That they're going to be Christians by obeying the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, as taught by false teachers from Jerusalem, or as taught by Pharisees who came up from Jerusalem, or as taught by Sadducees who came up from Jerusalem. People who have a stake in their own gain. Okay, how many have ever seen that? That when you have someone telling you to do this or that, and then you go home and think about it, and then you realize that doing this or that actually benefits them more than it benefits you? Okay, that's what happens. And that's what Paul's talking about, that sometimes people will creep in to try to take your freedom away. And so, but Paul says, and in fact, if you're trying to be justified by law, you've been alienated from Christ, look at this. You have fallen away from grace. That's the end of verse 5. I mean, end of verse 4. Now, I don't think he means by that that you have lost grace in your life. But there's an either or. There's either grace. You either approach God by grace or you approach God by law, whatever form that takes. Whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's some self-created law, whether it's a law that someone else creates and tries to impose upon you, there's either law or grace. And Paul says the minute you try to obey God through this system of law, you have moved away from grace. It's one or the other. But by faith, in verse 5, these believers, what he wants for them is that they would eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Now, it's critical that he mentions that they would do this through the Spirit. Why? Because, as he said earlier in the book, nobody receives the Spirit through the law. You receive the Spirit through your faith. So if you have the Spirit, your test is, did I get the Spirit by faith or by some other means? Well, you got it by faith. Faith for Paul in Galatians means whole faith, where you've given your life to Jesus. You've been baptized into his name. You've received forgiveness of sins. You've received the Holy Spirit through your faith. So if you have that Spirit, then you are under faith. You're under grace. You're not under law. So many times we want to turn back to the law, the system from which we came, but in reality we're under grace. And so Paul says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Did you hear that? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts. He doesn't detail a new law for them. He doesn't detail an old law for them. He says, if you want to be obedient to God, the obedience that comes by faith says, express your faith through love. Are you hearing that this morning? Express your faith through love, he says. Not through whatever you can accumulate on the side, not through whatever else comes by the wayside, not through whatever else you can create to impose on somebody else. If you want to be obedient to God through the obedience that comes by faith, then that's going to be a faith that expresses itself through love. And then so Paul, then he gets into this part about you're running a good race, who cut in on you, who kept you from obeying the truth, that persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you, and so on. He now talks to those false teachers. But then he drops down to verse 13. You'll drop down there with me. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Notice how for Paul, the freedom goes back to love for others. Okay, a lot of people would say, well, if I'm free, if I truly have freedom in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Paul says it's a bounded freedom. It's true freedom if you really understand freedom. If you are looking to do whatever you want to do because you say I have freedom in Christ, you have not understood what that freedom really is. True freedom is a bounded freedom. It is a freedom for others. Okay, that's why he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Have you read 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with a lot of problems that have been created by Christians who believed that their freedom in Christ meant I can do whatever I want. I can have an affair with my mother-in-law. I can sue other believers. I can eat all the Lord's Supper and leave none for people who got to work and come late. I can follow this teacher over that teacher. I can, you know, get married or not married, do whatever I want. I can disavow the resurrection. All these sorts of problems. You can just read 1 Corinthians. Every problem comes out of this notion that if I have freedom in Christ, it means I can do whatever I want. Paul had a problem on his hands. He wrote an entire 16-chapter letter in 1 Corinthians to solve some of these freedom problems. So when he comes to Galatians, he lets them know that your freedom is not a license to do whatever you want. If you understand freedom properly, it is a bounded freedom that means my freedom is understood to the degree that I have been freed from working on my own to please God through this system of law. I have been freed from all of that to show love to you. That's what freedom is. And that's why he says the entire law is summed up in a single command in verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. The entire law. Now notice this. I'm not going to touch a whole lot on this, but notice how in verse 14, Paul kind of plays their game a little bit. He says, you want to talk about law? Here's what the law is. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then notice in verses 22 through 23, he goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And then you see what he says? He says, against such things there is no law. He's kind of playing games with their own terminology. They want to talk about law, but in God's economy, in God's world, in God's heart, in God's family, in God's church, in what God wants from people, and what God wants from His people, and in what God wants from the world, are these fruits of the Spirit. There is no law against these. You cannot show enough love to others. You cannot have too much joy in your life. You cannot be too peaceful of a person. You cannot be too patient, and so on. But you can be too much of something else in the wrong direction. Do you notice what he says earlier in verse 19? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Everybody knows what these acts of the sinful nature are, right? Yet we still do them. Why do some people still do these things, having learned what the truth is? Because they haven't properly understood the freedom that they have in Christ. When we understand the freedom that we have in Christ, we open ourselves up through and by God's Spirit to say, teach me, cultivate within me, and grow the fruit of the Spirit within me. And this is what I meant earlier when I said, do we realize that if we're going to grow, we're going to need to leave some things behind? We're going to need to let some things go. We're going to have to take that, you know, mentally, that old refrigerator that's in our garages, and we're going to have to take some of the sexual immorality, some of the impurity, some of the debauchery, some of the false worship, some of the hatred, some of the discord, some of the jealousy, some of the fits of rage, some of the selfish ambition, some of the dissensions, some of the factions, some of the envy, some of the drunkenness, some of the orgies, and we're going to have to stuff those things into that old refrigerator, haul that thing out to the front yard, and call someone to come pick it up and take it away. We're going to have to leave those things behind if we're going to grow. May I suggest this morning that if we are focused on or living by hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, false worship, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, impurity, whatever else was on this list, if that's what we are living by something that is not of God. If that is the controlling and defining attitude in our life, we are being led by the flesh. Okay, I'm not making this up. That's in the Bible. That's right there in verses 19 and following. If we are being led by those things, we are being led by the flesh, but God calls us to leave those things behind so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can become stronger in our faith, so that we can build others up. Notice how many of the fruits of the Spirit are not designed to simply promote and build ourselves, but to be acted out for others, but the acts of the flesh are done to enrich ourselves. You see that difference? If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to leave our selfishness behind. It's got to go. There is no way we can advance in our faith with God. There is no way we can become more godly until we leave behind the things that hold us back from being the person, the believer, the member of the body of Christ that God wants us to be. Amen. Gotta let it go. And that's why he talks about in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Why do we gratify the desires of the flesh? It's because we're living by the flesh. I can't tell you how many times something happens and I'm angry and I'm thinking how I'm going to act out based on that anger. And then I go and I know in my mind, well, that's not right. I should do this differently. But I start thinking about, well, it's sure going to work out for me if I act angry. And then I go and I act angry. I'm living by the flesh at that point. And I'm not going to grow spiritually until I leave that garbage behind. When I can sit there and coldly and rationally make a choice to be angry rather than godly, I'm living by the flesh. How many realize that? We say, well, we're just wired like this, or we're just, someone else did this to me. We got to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth, submit our lives and our hearts and our desires to God, ask Him to change us through the fruit of the Spirit, and then leave it behind. The garbage, the junk, the flesh. Leave the flesh behind. Because they're in conflict with each other, he says. So I love this at the very end, verse 25. The end of verse 25 here, he says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You know what he's saying there? You do live by the Spirit. You do want to live by the Spirit. But sometimes what you really, truly do want doesn't line up with how you've acted. Okay, that's what verse 25 means. Since we live by the Spirit, that is the objective reality for Christians who truly desire to do God's will in their lives. We live by the Spirit, but we are not perfect because we still do battle with the flesh. We still struggle from time to time to do the right thing. And so Paul's encouragement to us is, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But then he warns us at the very end of this chapter, because he knows that the biggest problems encountered by many believers as they try to live by the Spirit are problems in dealing with other people. And that's why he says in verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Why does he say conceited first? Because when I become conceited, I'm thinking about myself first. And probably only. When I'm conceited, I'm prideful. When I'm conceited, it's because I think I'm better than you are. When I'm conceited, it's because I think I know better than you are. And when I'm conceited, it's probably because I think I know more than you do. And the focus and attention is on me. And so Paul says, if you are going to keep step with the Spirit that you are working hard to live by, you are going to have to let your ego go and leave it behind. Learn that the freedom that you have in Christ is a freedom that was given to you to take your effort off of trying to do whatever you need to do to find your way to God. God simplified that. He made it so easy for us to come to Him. And then He gave us freedom. The freedom isn't so that I can do whatever I want. The freedom is so I don't have to worry and fear anymore about how do I relate to God. The freedom is so that I can leave that fear and anxiety and worry behind and I can be free to love and serve you. That's what he's getting at. How am I going to do that? I've got to leave the flesh behind. I've got to let the flesh go. I've got to examine my life and find out when am I most prone to give into the flesh, and I've got to junk it. Why? So that I can grow. So that there will be room for the fruits of the Spirit to be cultivated within me. Now, I'm not a gardener or a farmer by any stretch. But I know that if I go out into our backyard and pour out quarts of oil onto a spot, and put a whole lot of gravel, dig a pit and fill it with gravel and pour out a bunch of junk and garbage and then plant something there, that it's not going to grow. Why? because there's too much other junk and garbage. If I've done that and I want something to grow in that spot, I'm going to have to go and dig that out. I'm going to have to remove it from that area. I'm going to have to take that gravel out. I'm, in many, most cases, going to have to take that soil out because it's been ruined by the oil and other garbage that I've dumped in it. Do you see what I'm saying? I have to remove something if I want something else to grow in its place. What am I going to do at that point? I'm going to replace it with good soil. Amen. I'm going to go to Lowe's and I'm going to buy some of that really nice mulching stuff that they have that you can put around it, some fertilizer, some things to help it grow. So I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be spending time with other healthy believers who have grown beyond levels that I want to achieve so that I can learn from them, maybe even be mentored by them. I'm going to make sure that I'm in worship on Sundays where I can hear the word read and proclaimed and sing songs to each other and pray to God with a church family and remember Jesus around the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to spend time throughout the week reflecting on my life, finding out, have I removed that garbage? Was I even aware that there's garbage that I need to take out? And those are the things I'm going to do if I want to grow spiritually. Because I'm going to lead by example and learn that I need to let the flesh go. We do battle with the flesh all the time. If you doubt that, read Romans chapter 7. Not even the Apostle Paul was exempt from battling his flesh. But the reality is that it's something we can do if we want to. If we're willing to make an effort, God will reward that effort and help us to grow. But there is no way the fruits of the Spirit can be cultivated in our own lives if we are not willing to get rid of the flesh to make room for that. And as those start to grow, how many of us realize that sometimes you have to prune a tree for more growth, which means you still have to cut some things away so that more growth can happen. So this morning, I encourage you to think about, first of all, make that decision. Do I want to grow spiritually? Do I want to become closer to God? Do I want God to help me grow? Am I willing to make that decision because it's going to cost me and require some things from me? And if you are, pray to God and ask Him to help you, because He's always there through His Spirit to help those believers who want to become closer to Him. And then start reading your Bible, start praying, start being in worship on a regular basis, join a class that you can go to, meet some other people, get around some other believers that you respect that seem to be further down the path than you are so that you can learn from them. Ask them for some help in what areas of your life that you need to get rid of some garbage in. See how they can help you. A healthy Christian believer will never ridicule you or laugh at you or criticize you for seeking help from them. They will always sit down with you and love you and serve you by helping you find out what you need to do in your life to grow. If you have ever sat down with a believer and been rejected by them when you have reached out for help, it's not your fault. Don't ever feel bad about that. Leave them behind because they got some growing to do too. And go and find someone better who loves God more than that person does and let them help you. But God calls us to grow, to leave some things behind. This morning, I'd like you to think about what you need to leave behind. I'm thinking about it too. Think about what you need to do to grow. What fruit of the Spirit needs to be cultivated in your life? How can you prepare the soil? How can you create that opening for God to work? And if you're here this morning and what we've been talking about has encouraged you and you realize that you're not yet a believer in Christ, and yet maybe you feel God calling you to begin that journey today, you've recognized that you are a sinner and that there is a lot of garbage in your life that needs to go. Know that God is right here to help you and embrace you this morning. If you would come forward as we're singing to request baptism in Jesus' name, that we can baptize you into the name of Jesus to join that body of Christ where Christ is the head and you're a member of His body, where you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can begin this journey this morning of growing and moving beyond some of the things that have held you back. But if you're also here this morning and you've struggled in your life to a point that you would like to request prayers from the church, that our prayers may help you reach a new stage in your life, because maybe you're struggling to let go of some of the garbage, but you heard this morning that God expects you to grow past some of those things with His help and with the help of healthy believers in this church. If we can serve you in either of those ways,
please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.